I've entitled this A Battle Ready Hope. Your mind is the battleground for all people. The challenges we face in our society is how to keep our minds in check. How do I maintain hope for the future? Amidst such an ominous and foreboding future, you look at what is happening, you look at the state of our city, our province, our nation, our world, and there is a lot of things that can easily sidetrack us. Now, I want to give you just an illustration here of the power of the mind in having hope. Viktor Frankl has written powerfully on the importance of maintaining hope. After enduring an exilic-like existence in a German concentration camp during World War II, Frankl, in his book, told the true but tragic tale of a fellow prisoner who lost all hope. A fairly well-known composer and librettist confided in me one day. He said, "Doctor, I've had a strange dream. A voice told me that I could wish for something, that I should only say what I wanted to know, and all my questions would be answered. What did you think I asked? That I'd like to know when the war would be over for me. You know what I mean, doctor? For me? I wanted to know when our camp, would be liberated and our sufferings come to an end. What did your dream voice answer?" Furtively, he whispered to me, "March 30th. March 30th." When he told me about his dream, he was still full of hope. But as the promised day drew nearer, the war news which reached our camp made it appear very unlikely that we would be free on the promised day. On March 29th, he suddenly became ill. On March 30th, he became delirious and lost consciousness. On March 31st, he was dead. To all outward appearances, he had died of typhus. But those who know how close the connection is between the state of mind and the state of immunity of his body will understand that the sudden loss of hope can have a deadly effect. Any attempt to restore a man's inner strength had first to succeed in showing him some future goal. From what we know of 1 Peter so far, it appears that the apostle not only comprehended Frankl's truth centuries earlier, but wrote of hope on an exalted plane, of something fixed and permanent, a hope far above what Frankl believed could ever exist. Peter's hope was a living hope, and it was living because it was grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. End quotes. And I want to talk about that this evening on hope. It might be a two-week sermon here this Sunday night and the next Sunday night, but we'll see how time comes. But if you have your Bible, would you look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13? "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of believers who've gone through and are going through persecution. They have been treated poorly. And you know what? There's times when, in the hard times specifically, you want to throw in the towel, call it quits. And the Apostle Peter, is speaking to these believers and saying, "Listen, you're going through a really hard time right now. Don't give up. And here's how you do it." Politics, social equality, justice, news, culture, mandates, etc., are all sources of despair. We have to look beyond our circumstance and look at the future through the eyes of the Lord. You see, our mainstream media and news in general, it profits on fear. But the believer is not to be beholden to fear and despair. We are not to live our lives in despair and anxiety and worry and frustration. We have been called to live victorious. This passage of Scripture does a marvelous job explaining how to actualize, how to apply, and how do I actually get hope for life? How am I optimistic for the future? If we're not careful about our thought life, everything else in your life will fall apart. And you must settle in your heart to follow God's prescription for finding true hope and settling your mind. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your marvelous gift of life. Father, I thank you for salvation. Lord, that we can have a salvation, Lord, wherein we don't have to work for it. Father, you've done all the work. Father, I pray if there's anyone watching tonight that is not saved, they've never called out to you to forgive them of their sins and be their Savior, that, Father, tonight would be the night of salvation. And, Father, if someone is really struggling, they're hurting, Father, I pray that this message would be an encouragement. Father, would we find hope for life, find hope for the future? And, Lord, I yield all of this to thee. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. When you think about this word, the first thing that says here is gird your mind, here verse 13. And this idea of gird is in the old, you know, in those times, they would wear long clothing. And so they would tie at the waist, if I had this a long robe, and they would tie at the waist to tie up their clothes so that they could be ready for battle and they weren't obviously exposing themselves. But the idea of girding up your mind has the idea of getting mentally ready, getting ready to learn. It's kind of a metaphor derived from the practice of the Orientals who, in order to be unimpeded in their movements, were accustomed, when about to start on a journey or engage in any work, to bind their long and flowing garments closely around their bodies and fasten them with a leathern girdle, like a belt. That's from Thayer's Lexicon. And the loins here is a belt. So gird up the loins of your mind. He's saying, listen, get your mind ready. Do you ever struggle with your mind? I know I do. I'll be the first to admit. Man, my mind, sometimes I wish I could just like disconnect it, set it on my nightstand and say, okay, now I can actually go around my day. You know, but you can't. Your mind, I mean, there's things you can worry about, you can become frustrated about, and you're like, why am I frustrated over this? I don't know, but I'm frustrated. You know, like, can't I push the reset switch? How do I get over this? I mean, you can literally be your own worst annoyance. At least I can. But the preceding verses, as we think about this passage of Scripture, has discussed the wondrous gift and grace of salvation that was preached and prophesied by men from yesteryear. It was the prophets that would say, listen, the glory of Jesus Christ is amazing. The glory of Jesus Christ, it changes you. And this grace is the very source and material for the girding, for the getting mentally ready of your mind. The grace of Christ, the gospel, and all its implications are the very fabric that is to comprise the attire of the believer's mind. And when we take these truths and we apply them, it is transformative. You'll begin to understand the peculiar actions of a lost society. I just had a conversation this week with a gentleman with whom I was doing some counseling, and as I was talking with him, I said, I do realize why some people are doing this and some of the things that went on during the pandemic. People were literally in fear of losing their lives from an invisible, you know, to the naked eye, virus. Petrified. Crippled. I said, but we as believers, you know what? We don't need to be fearful of that. Because if I die, I know I'm going to heaven. A little bit of commentary on this. During Peter's day, men wore robes, and they wore a belt around their waist. When they were set on some strenuous actions, they gathered up the robe and tightened it under the belt so that the robe would not flop around and hinder their work. The believer is to gather up the loins of his mind, gather up all the loose thoughts, and focus and concentrate upon the grace and salvation of God. He is to strain to control every thought to focus upon, and this comes from Preacher's Outline Bible, but in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, think upon these things, and the things it tells us upon to think upon are whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of a good report. Now, I want to give you several things here. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. When you think about this word girded, it actually brings with it quite a bit of connotation and application. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. I just kind of did a topical study, you know, looking at that word, but obviously tying it in with this passage of Scripture and the passage of Scripture that we've already looked at. But to be girded is to be ready to move at the Lord's bidding. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So this is just God is telling Israel, hey, you're going to partake in the Passover. I want you to have the sandals on your feet as you're eating that Passover. Now the Passover, remember, the 10th plague that God would bring upon the Egyptians to get the Israelites out of Egypt, to deliver them from the slavery of Pharaoh. God did 10 plagues. Well, the 10th plague was that God would kill the oldest child. And if they wanted to spare their child, they would take a lamb of 1 year old without blemish, and they would shed its blood, and they'd take the blood and they place it on the top of the door. They'd place it on the sides of the door. And that is a representation of the fact that the blood delivered them. The death angel would go over, and the death angel would see that on the door and realize, hey, this is a house that fears God, and that any children, any person in that house would live, and only those who didn't. Well, anyways, there was such a large outcry that night. And so God's saying to Israel, get ready, your deliverance is here. To be girded is to be ready to move at the Lord's bidding. When he's saying, gird up the loins of your mind, he's saying, listen, be ready to move. Do you ever have those days where in your mind, man, you're just like spinning in a circle? You feel like a little hamster on one of those little wheels, and you're just going as fast as you can, but you're going nowhere fast. I mean, you're going fast, but you're not going anywhere. Your mind's just spinning, and you're driving yourself crazy. And God's saying, listen, I want you to be ready in your mind. I want you to be able to do what I want you to do. In 1 Kings 18:46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Elijah, a prophet of the Old Testament, God's saying, listen, gird up your loins. You take your garment, you tie them up maybe at your knees, and you tie yourself up, and then you're ready to run. You're ready to go. You're a readiness to deliver the message that God has given you. Gird up the loins of your mind means you're battle ready. That your mind is ready to engage the day. Now, I'm just kind of setting the foundation here. I haven't spoken about how do we do all this. And the word gird up here, gird up the loins of your mind, is actually a participle that is modifying the verb. The verb in this passage of Scripture is actually hope, and hope to the end. That word hope is actually, you wouldn't see it in our English, but in the Greek, it is actually the verb that these participles are modifying. They're little phrases that are modifying the verb. But in Job chapter 40, verse 7, gird up thy loins now like a man, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. So God is telling Job, listen, hey, listen to me. Have you ever, maybe you as someone in your life, if you're a parent or you've got nieces or nephews or someone, you're like, hey, listen up, right? God's saying to Job, gird up the loins. Hey, get ready to listen. I'm going to say something. Sometimes Eliana will be trying to tell her something and she's like, boom, boom, boom. You know, she's all over the place. Her mind's jumping here, there, and I say, no. I'll say, hey, listen, come on, just listen, look at me. What's really bad, and I'll just take a quick rabbit trail here, I'll say, hey, look me in the eyes. You, look me in the eyes. Well, then she does it back to me. You know, and you're trying to give her discipline, and she's like this, you know, it's really cute, and you're just like, oh, I want to laugh, but you know you can't laugh. Because you're supposed to be serious, you know. What's horrible, though, is when my wife is laughing in the background, and she can get away with it, but I'm trying to be stern in my face, you know. But God is saying to Job here, listen, hey, listen up, look at me. Job, I'm going to tell you something. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready to listen. I'm going to show you something else here. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 34. What's really bad, though, is Rebecca will have that smirk on her face, and then she leaves. And I'm like, I'm envious of you right now because I want to go laugh, but I know I can't. But here in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, Luke chapter 12, verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves likened to men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. This is an eagerness to see our bridegroom. This is an eagerness to see Jesus. Your loins are girded about. So not only is it a readiness to move, not only is it a readiness to give a message, it's an attention on God. It's a, you know, look at me kind of thing. But it's also in my heart, I'm ready to see Jesus. Because he is the, it's kind of like a dog. And if I have a treat in my hand with my little dog, and I'll do something, and I'll go down, and she'll lay down, and I'll go like this, and she'll turn over on her back, and then I'll go stay, and she'll stay like that. And she is so attentive to me at that moment because I have a treat that she really wants. But we as a believer, when it's talking about this, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, he says, listen, you're about ready to leave. You're going to be raptured up into heaven. Get ready for it. Get excited for it. Let your mind, you know, everything else going on, don't be worried about it. Let your loins be girded because, friend, one moment in a blink of an eye, listen, a blink of an eye, we're going to be up in the presence of Almighty God. And there ought to be an eagerness in this girding of our mind. There's an eagerness that I get to see Jesus someday. But it also, this idea of girding, as Ephesians 6:14 discusses, is that you're armed and ready to fight the spiritual battles with truth. Look with me here at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. He's talking about the full armor of God. And in verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So again, loins girt about with truth. What is it that gives you freedom in your life? The way Satan works in a Christian's life, the way he works in the world, Satan, as we know and as we've stated before, Satan is the father of lies. Satan uses lies to manipulate and control people in the way that he wants them to go. There was a lot of things that were stated over the past 2 years that were not true. People, but those who believed it were victim to the consequences of lies. The fact is, your loins girt about with truth, having your loins girt about with truth is, listen, truth is that which will help your mind. If you don't have truth coming in, if you have lies, partial truths, you're going to be going the wrong direction. Do you realize that if I was to try to make a trip from here with a compass, with only my compass, not even a digital compass, but a regular compass. And my compass, if I was to walk from here all the way down to Florida, that's a long ways. Just giving an example. But if I was to walk from here to Florida with my compass, but my compass was off just a fraction of a percentage, I wouldn't make Florida. I would be off in somewhere, Timbuktu, who knows where. But I wouldn't be in Florida. Even if it was off by just a fraction. If you want to make it to your destination, you've got to have truth. If your mind does not have truth, and I'm not, as I said there earlier in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, think on these things. The first thing it says is true. So if your mind is not thinking about truth, you're thinking about, that person looked at me, man, they must really be angry with me. I'm never going to talk to them again. But you know what? That individual could probably be in pain, and maybe they just found out some bad news, like a loved one just became sick, or you know, something else happened in their life, and maybe that look on their face is not what you're thinking it is. You're positive. How often do we live our lives in that way? We live by these assumptions that so and so is some feeling towards us. We're going off emotions. Can I ask you tonight, how many of you have your emotions ever deceived you? I think every one of us. Every one of us, our emotions, you can be absolutely dead set positive. Your emotions tell you something is going to happen, and it doesn't happen. And you're like, oh, phew, well, that's good. Because we haven't girded up the loins of our mind. A man bought a new hunting dog. Rod Mattoon gives this illustration. A man bought a new hunting dog, eager to see how he would perform. He took him out to track a bear. No sooner had they gotten into the woods than the dog picked up the trail. His nose was going 100 miles an hour, it seemed. Suddenly, he stopped, sniffed the ground, and headed in a brand new direction. He had caught the scent of a deer that had crossed the bear's path. A few moments later, he halted again, this time smelling a rabbit that had crossed the path of the deer. And so on and on it went all afternoon until finally, the breathless hunter caught up with his dog, only to find him barking triumphantly down the hole of a fierce, ferocious field mouse. "How?" as he would yell at the dog, end quotes. But you know what? That's somewhat oftentimes like us as Christians. We're flapping all over the place because we haven't girded up our minds. Sometimes we're like that hunting dog. We start out with high resolve. I'm going to keep Christ in the focus. I'm going to do this for Christ. I'm going to do this. And then we get distracted. And our attention goes here and there and back there and up there and all over the place. We get diverted to things of lesser importance. One pursuit leads to another and another until finally we've strayed far from our purpose of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 1 verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man can only be a Christian. A double-minded man, let me explain this to you, is an individual that says, listen, I really want to serve God. Man, with all my heart, I want to serve God. I'm going to put God first. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do all I really want God. And then something happens that night, and maybe you get a little frustrated. Well, I'm just going to watch this movie. I'm just going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And you begin to do some things that maybe you're watching some things that are not appropriate. And you know it because your conscience tells you. You're torn. It's kind of like a tug of war. And inside your spirit, there's this turmoil. I really want the things of God. But I really want it, my creature comforts. And you're going back and forth. This idea of girding up your mind is a focus of mind. This idea of mind, as it is in definition, is a seat of perception and thinking, your understanding, your intellect. If you lose the battle in the mind, you lose the battle. Satan will work fiercely to discourage, disrupt the forward progress of a believer. He's going to make Christianity too labor-intensive for a non-believer. Have you ever talked to someone, they said, oh, I tried that Christianity thing. Man, it is hard. I just can't do it. It's too hard. Christianity is not about you doing it. Jesus has already done it. But so many people get this idea of a Catholic type mentality or some religious mentality that I need to do my prayers and I need to do my readings and I need to do my penance and I need to do this and I need to do this and I need to do this, and somehow, in all those works, I'll appease the anger of God so that at the end of my life, I hope I'll make it to heaven. And if you're trying like that, and then your conscience is still without the peace of God, you're going to be discouraged and say, I give up. Because you'll come to the place saying, I can never measure up. I'm never good enough. I remember about this gentleman. He was a Muslim at one time, and he had failed to do his prayers 5 times a day after so many, and they were to make up their prayers, you know, trying to so on and so forth, do so many prayers. Well, the guy had not done his prayers, and I don't remember what the penalty was that it was written, but it ended up coming out to like some 400 and something years in order to make up for all the prayers that he had missed. Well, he's like, well, at this point, I can't ever make it up. For Christianity, for those who are Christian, many times people think it's too hard, it's impossible. The truth is, Satan will make Christianity a sequence of steps to attain some higher spiritual plane. You'll get to some like spiritual, mystical, like euphoric feeling. But Jesus said, you can't. When he said on the cross, it is finished, he did all that was necessary. He was simply saying, trust me. Do you realize this is so novel, this idea of I don't have to work to get to God? It's so novel and so easy, too easy for the carnal mind, that the simplicity of the gospel is often overlooked by multitudes. It surely can't be that easy. Are you kidding me? All I got to do is understand that I'm guilty before an almighty holy God. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. And that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection paid for all my sins. And I ask him to forgive me and be my Savior, and I am? Yeah, absolutely. If you legitimately do that from your heart, you are. And as you think about that, now I want to show you something here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Why am I spending so much time on this idea of the mind? The point is that the mind is what controls our life. It controls you, what you do at work. It controls your countenance. It controls how you speak to people. Your mind is the center of the being, of center of your being. If our mind is not girded up. Now, the key, and I'll talk about this here. I'm just, again, still talking, laying the foundation here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, so for an individual who is not a Christian, they're not a believer, they cannot understand the spiritual truths. They don't understand that, you know, we might know that, listen, salvation has been freely given to us. Jesus did it all. That sacrifice on that cross paid for every wrong thing I've ever done and will do in my lifetime. And it makes me innocent before God so that I don't have to go to hell. But for us as a believer, it says, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You, as a Christian, have the opportunity You, not the opportunity, you do have the mind of Christ. As I said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You have the mind of Christ, and you have your old self, your old selfish nature. And there's a battle. But here's the key. Your focus of your mind will determine the direction of your countenance. Have you ever talked to someone, and as you looked at them, what's wrong? Oh, nothing. Well, okay. You know, kind of the Eeyore syndrome. How you doing today? Oh, Jesus is so good. You know, and you're thinking, man, you're an Eeyore. Your countenance is speaking a whole lot different than your words are coming out. Look with me at Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after, Romans 8, 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If an individual, if a Christian, say for instance a gentleman is, or not a gentleman, but if a guy is looking at pornography, it's going to bring death. It's going to bring a downgrade in his mind. To be carnally minded is death. It's bringing about the results of sin, which is death. It's going to change your countenance. If someone is engaging in drugs or alcohol, it's going to change their countenance. If a Christian is, you know, as there was during times of the pandemic and I was looking at too much news, it changed my countenance because I was more worried about what was happening in the politics and the realm of science than I was upon what God had said. And it produced, as it said, a death, a change in my countenance. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And you know what? When God would convict me, he's like, hey, you need to take a break from some of this news. And I would just focus on God's word, and I'd maybe listen to some sermons and some other things online. And you know what? It was like just a refreshment to my spirit going, okay, you know what? As bad as it is, it's still going to be okay. But your focus of mind, it determines the direction of your countenance. Now, you apply a spiritual mind, applying a spiritual mind distracted by current turmoil. Let's look with me in Matthew 14. Verse 29. So, the disciples, they get on the Sea of Galilee, and they go across. And Jesus meets up with them. Jesus walks on the water out to them. And we'll pick up there. So that's the context of what's going on as they're on the sea. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" When our minds are only focused upon the waves of life, when our minds are only focused upon maybe the bills coming, the debt, the, I don't know, whatever you fill in the blank. Whatever it is that is an ominous, foreboding, big old wave ready to envelop me and cause me to sink. When I focus on those rather than what God wants me to do, and my mind is not girded up, it's not listening, it's not ready to hear, it's not attuned, right? We sink into despair. Because we cannot see the fact that our faith has allowed us to do the impossible. Think about this. Peter got out of the boat and was walking to Jesus on the water. He did what none of the other disciples did. And you can begin to take a step of faith. And when my wife and I, we made a decision when the Lord worked on our hearts and convicted us about moving here to Thompson to minister. You know what? There was a little bit of nervousness at first. How are we going to do it? You know, all those things. And you know what? As we put one foot in front of the other, we saw God provide. As we've been here for almost 5 years, June 18th, there'll be 5 years here in Thompson, living here. We were ministering here before that. But 5 years here in Thompson, there's those days you're just like, Lord, what's going on, Lord? God says, just trust me, I've still got something in store. But I began to look at everything going on. Trouble maybe in the church, struggles, strife, conflict, other things, and I get distracted. And I despair. And I lose hope that God is at work and I need to fix the problem. My mind's not girded up. My mind isn't ready. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The battle of work, home, and church are a battle for our minds. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are some, you know, you have various strongholds in your life. Maybe someone in the past who's, you know, had someone dealt with them incorrectly, they might have a stronghold of learning to trust. There could be a stronghold in a, you know, of an addiction of, you know, an intoxicating substance. There could be a stronghold of, I don't know, anything else, right? Many strongholds. But whatever the stronghold is, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The role, if someone wants victory over an addiction, they want victory over a stronghold, they want victory over a fear, a phobia, is get into the Word of God and look and see what God says about whatever your stronghold is. Sometimes in these fears, someone says, you know, I don't really matter. I'm no good. I'm blah, blah, blah. And God says, no, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139. If the enemy captures your mind, you will fight. And your will to fight, it undermines the authority of God's word. And so when I begin to look at the news, or I begin to look at maybe problems going on here or there, or family problems, or whatever, I begin to say, God, your word is just not powerful enough to give me a renewal of my mind. And I get really discouraged. I get really distraught saying, man, is it all worth it? Why am I doing this? And maybe you're thinking that. Why am I doing this? And you end up transitioning from being an opponent of Satan to being a prisoner of war. Because your mind has given leeway to the enemy. And now he can shoot those thoughts. That's why someone who has bitterness in their past, if someone has hurt you and you have not let it go, you have not forgiven in a biblical way, it is a way that Satan gets into your heart. A bitter person will have a lot of emotional turmoil. We find this, that you transition from being an opponent to a prisoner of war. 2 Timothy 2:26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. When you lose control of your mind, and the ability to filter your thoughts through God's word. So-and-so is looking at me. So-and-so wrote a text or an email to me, and it wasn't very nice. And I'm stewing about it. I mean, I'm just furious, fit to be tied. My day was ruined because of that. Well, was your day really ruined, or did you make a choice that with some words that were stated, you allowed it to change your mind? You get a bill in the mail that was unexpected, maybe from the CRA. You owe some extra taxes. I paid enough taxes. And you're just, my day is ruined. No, your day's not ruined. You allowed the thoughts of frustration and irritation to cause your day to be much different than what you had intended. Because you had not failed to gird up the loins of your mind. And as a believer, you'll be tormented and struggle to find your bearings in life. Things will not seem to make sense, and you're in the throes of Satan. Satan's strength in your life is to make you believe his lies, his fiery darts. A renewed mind rescues you from the prison of despair and the enemy's attack into a return to being an opponent for Satan. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, it says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." What happens when your mind is renewed? And you might be saying sometimes, why does Pastor push? Why does he tell us all the time, meditate on God's word, meditate on God's word? He sounds like a broken record. I mean, have you ever heard those old LPs or whatever they are, and they're just like, you know, it just repeats the same phrase. You're like, seriously, that thing's stuck. Why does he do that? Why does he always say, meditate on God's word, meditate on God's word? Because if you don't meditate on God's word and you don't let God speak to your soul and your spirit, your mind becomes your enemy. Your mind frustrates you. And you know what? When you get frustrated, oftentimes you'll yell or get irritated at someone else. Right? And it might be a small thing. It could be something with my daughter. And if I allow something to bother me, I might get all up in arms about something so silly, and she's a toddler. He says, put on the new man. He says, listen, you can live as a new man. What is the new man? As a Christian, in the power and the hope and the peace and the victory of Christ, that you do not need to be a slave to your emotions. You can do right, though everything else is going apart. In Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord. It's Proverbs 16:3. Give you a second to turn there. In Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I don't feel like going to church. I don't really feel like reading my Bible today. I don't really feel like telling so-and-so about Jesus today, though I know God wants me to. You do what God wants you to do, whether you feel like it or not. How many of you ever feel don't feel like going to work? Or you don't feel like being a parent today? Can I have a day off? Man, I don't want to be a parent today. Can't they just, like, I don't know, go away somehow and still be okay and safe and feed themselves and clothe themselves and be, you know, I wish that those kids could just be okay for a day and I wouldn't have to be a parent just for a day. It doesn't work that way. Now you got to get out of bed, get ready for the day. Take care of the kids, take care of the dog, take care of your spouse, take care of whatever. You got to go to work. You got to go do something today. You don't feel like it, but you know you got to do it. And it's that way in the Christian life. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be ready to do what He's called us to do. And thy thoughts shall be established. I had some things going on this week. I was kind of busy and I was preparing for the funeral and counseling and some other things. And I thought, man, I don't know how I'm going to get it all done this week. I was going to do something else different for this evening. The Lord said, no, I want you to get this message for tonight. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. But I don't know about time. I don't know if I have time for it. And I said, well, okay, I'll sit down and I'll study. Can I tell you, as I was trying to study for this message, my mind, I had distractions here and there. And Friday, I was trying to study for this, and I had distractions all over. And I'm like, it was just frustrating. But the Christian life is I've got to gird up the loins of our mind. I've got to get my mind under control. You don't have to follow your emotions. You follow what God wants you to do. The wonderful promise of this verse, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This girding up, excuse me, this girding up the loins of your mind is because you're hoping to the end. I'll just give you a preview of what I'll talk about next week, but hoping to the end, your preview, what you're looking at, you're girding up the loins of your mind because you're hoping to the end. That's the action word, hope to the end, hope. You're hoping. You have a confidence that Jesus is coming back. You have a confidence that when this life is over, you get to see Jesus. That is your focus, your attention. If you bring everything else into eternal focus, I had a discussion with a gentleman. He's an individual that he knows had a mask exemption, and they'd go into stores, and man, they would just be ridiculed. And I said, you know what? I said, some of these people that are ridiculing you because they're so fearful of death, their idea of life is that you could potentially kill me, and that's very selfish. But I said, as a believer, we understand that, yes, I could die, but it's God's timing. I'm not being stupid about it. But I could, if I die, I'm going to heaven. When we begin to look at life through the lens of eternity, it changes everything about our minds because we're beginning to look at things as through the Bible's lens rather than my own immediate thoughts and emotions. As I draw this to a close in a time of invitation this evening, I want to ask you, first of all, do you have a battle-ready hope? How are you doing in girding up the loins of your mind? The key, and I'll give this for next week, but the key is you have to have a biblical, eternal perspective of life. If you don't, you'll be like Peter and you'll look at the waves and you'll be sinking. If you're struggling in an area, I would encourage you, if you don't know where to look, ask. My wife and I, we'd love to meet with you and do discipleship, or, you know, if you're a gentleman, I can meet with you, whatever the case may be, but to gird up your mind. You have to gird up your mind. If you're going to be victorious, you're going to have a hope, you're going to have a joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to. And so maybe tonight, it's just time to say, God, I'm sorry for trying to run my own life. God, would you forgive me and help me to gird up the loins of my mind? With all heads bowed and eyes closed and a time of quietness, no music playing tonight. But I do want to challenge you. First of all, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you died right now, if you walked out that door and something, you know, a car drove by really quick and you died because you were hit and killed, are you ready for eternity? Do you know that your eternity will be in heaven? You need to settle that tonight. Second of all, if you're a Christian, you need to settle about beginning to get a biblical perspective and girding up the loins of your mind. We gird up the loins of our mind, we can be ready when Jesus comes. I can be ready to do that which God has called me to do. I can be focused. But you got to have your loins girded up. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, a time of quietness, just to pray between you and God.